Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message today is entitled Reverence. I'm afraid that the reverence that we should have as creatures for Almighty God is a lost spiritual discipline. In the American world, in the Western world, we simply don't understand what it means to truly reverence God. And I believe if we did, the landscape of our churches and even our personal lives would look much different than they do as Western Christians. So today on Words of Grace, we want to speak to you about this concept of reverence. Now, the word reverence means to honor and to respect someone or something. In fact, the Oxford English Dictionary of Historical Principles says that reverence is a deep respect. It's a term that conveys honor and respect. And when we think of God, a sincere, somber air of gravity, if you will, should overwhelm us. We should be, in other words, in awe at the thought of Almighty God. And so reverence, if it is a trait that a person has for God, this fear of God, this awe of God, this deep respect and honor that a person has towards God, it should affect the way that we live. It should also affect how we speak of God and how we speak to God. And it should especially affect how we worship God. There is to be a reverence for God in our lives. There's to be a special place of honor in our mind as we think about God, and this should permeate to every part of our lives as people who especially know God and worship God. There's a fear that comes over us when we see God and we stand in His presence and we experience Him. Now, while this is something that is to be true for the believer, it's also something that should be true to every single creature on the entire planet. For example, many times in Jesus' personal ministry, when He would come to someone who was possessed with devils, the devils would fear and tremble. They are not atheistic, the devils. They know who He is. Now, their belief in Him is not like the belief of a born-again child of God. Whereas our belief is one that is in trust and love, their belief in Him is one of rebellion and hatred, but also of fear. One of the things that the devils many times say when Jesus came to them in His personal ministry was, "Torment us not before our time." They had a healthy, fitting fear of Almighty God, and they understood that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. Jesus was verily man. Jesus was verily God. He is the eternal Son of God, the Word of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Trinity is made up of three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. These are three persons, and yet they are one Godhead. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is not the Father. These are three distinct persons that make up the Godhead, and the second person of the Godhead, in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the express image, the manifest character of the person of God, was there present. And when these devils saw Him, they feared and trembled. They were afraid because they knew that divinity was standing before them. So this is to be true for the child of God, but it's also fitting for any and every living organism in existence. And if God were to manifest Himself and appear before us, I believe that that would be very evident in short order. This is why, by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, every knee will bow before Him and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Understand, in the second coming of Christ, there will not be some colossal war between the forces of righteousness and the forces of wicked, where they somehow on an equal playing field do battle and the right barely pulls it off at the end. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back again, He's going to completely wage war in righteousness against unrighteousness, and He will be completely victorious. I read recently a quote from a theologian that every knee will bow either in submission or because their legs have been broken. And I like the thought that that conveys. When Jesus comes again, if there is an obstinate heart, if there is someone who would rebel against him and stand and stare him in the face, as if that were even a possibility, and show a lack of reverence and respect to him, they would be forced onto their faces. Understand, God is that powerful, God is that mighty, God is that holy, and I believe that God is that terrifying, that men will fall on their faces before him. There is a terror that is a healthy thing that should befall us as we consider God in his glory and in his majesty. And that's a word that the Old Testament in particular uses to describe being in the presence of God, that a terror falls upon people. Think about Jacob as he was sleeping, wandering in the wilderness, and how he was in a terror in his sleep as God was present in that place and he knew it not. Men, when they are shown the firsthand personal presence of God, are stricken with a fear. And so, as the worshipers of God, not merely a creature, not merely a sinful being, not a devil, but as a worshiper of God, as one who is born of the Spirit of God, one in whom the Spirit of God dwells, as we think about God and when we worship God, as I said, this sincere, somber air of gravity should overwhelm us. We most certainly should stand in awe at his presence. He is amazing. He is marvelous to consider. And because of that, he should occupy a space of reverence in our minds. So concerning that concept of something being revered, many times it's true that pastors and preachers in our day and age are referred to as a reverend. And perhaps it would be a good thing to study the history of that terminology in Christendom, but in the Bible, pastors were called just that, pastors. And elders, preachers, were referred to as ordained elders. A presbytery is what a group of elders is known as in the Bible. That's how we ordain new ministers. A presbytery forms and ordains a new man who is beginning his ministry through the laying on of the hands of a presbytery. So we are elders, we are presbyters, we are bishops. The word that Paul would use in his writings to Timothy and Titus was the word bishop, and it's the same word that translates overseer in Acts chapter 20. We're pastors and teachers and bishops and elders, presbyters, overseers, etc. But at no point does the Bible ever refer to a preacher as a reverend, and that's a title that I do not take for myself, and I will not take for myself. You can call me brother, pastor, elder, but the term reverend is one that the Bible uses one time, and that word actually refers to God himself. Now, that doesn't mean that the ministry isn't a position to be respected. That's certainly true. We remember them and we honor them that have the rule over us, as it were, as Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13. We render unto them that labor in the word and the doctrine double honor. So this is a position of honor. It is a position of gravity. However, the term reverend is reserved exclusively for God himself. God alone is to be considered in a position of reverence. God alone, holy and reverent is his name. And so we reserve that term only for God himself. But this reverence that we should have for God is something that should affect how we live, how we speak of God and to God, and especially how we worship God. In other words, if I reverence God, I'm going to honor him with my life. If I have a respect for him, I'm going to honor him the same way that an obedient child would live in such a way as a young child to honor his parents. Now, some of you, when you were growing up, there were probably things that people around you did and you were afraid to do or ashamed to do because you didn't want to dishonor your parents. You might say, I'm not going to do drugs because my father has told me not to disappoint him. I don't want to disappoint him. I honor him, and because I respect him that much, deeply, I respect him. I will not do drugs, or I will not say those things that I know that it would disappoint my mother if I said. When I was in third grade, my mother was such an influence to me that I was afraid if I said words that she had told me not to say, that she was really hiding in the bushes at school, and I was afraid that she was there watching me. Mamas, that's how you can get in a little boy's head, to make him think that at any moment you could appear spontaneously out of the air and see and hear him do something that you've told him not to do. The fear of her perhaps was in my heart, but I wouldn't say things that I wasn't supposed to say because I had a healthy fear of her, you might even say. And so, much like the child who doesn't want to disappoint his parent, we're to have this reverence, this deep respect, and even fear, as we'll comment on later, of God himself. And it affects how we live. It should affect how we speak of God, and it is to affect how we speak to God. We should not take the Lord's name in vain, and if you have a reverence for God, that's something that you're not going to do. If you take God's name in vain, understand that's not funny, that's not silly, it's a sin, and you should reverence God more than to use his name as a word of profanity. We should not speak about God in flippant, casual ways. Jesus is not your buddy. Jesus is your Savior. He is our husband as the bride of Christ. He is our shepherd. He is our friend. He is our elder brother. He is the only potentate. He is our high priest. He is our chief apostle. But Jesus isn't to be referred to with such casual terms as to call him your buddy. Or, you know, Jesus and I, we're real close. We're real tight. Well, we should be more reverential than that. And I believe this is an epidemic even in America today. We many times do not understand the gravity of this situation. Please understand, when Moses went up on the mount and he heard the voice of God, unfiltered, as it were, with nothing in between him and the voice, it was so terrifying that even Moses did exceedingly fear and quake. And the people who heard that begged that it would stop. We don't understand so many times the gravity of this situation as we are in the presence of Almighty God. So when we pray to him, go to him in reverence. With reverence, let the saints appear. Speak to him in reverential terms. Sing to him in reverential terms. I've said it many times concerning what we sing to God and the music that we listen to as Christians. If you could not pray it to God, then you should not be singing it to God. If it's unfit to be uttered in a prayer, according to the Word of God, then we shouldn't be singing it. That might eliminate a great number of the Christian hymns or the contemporary Christian songs that we hear every day. And I'm not here to rain on everyone's parade, but we should rethink much of what we do as modern believers and filter that through the reverence that we should have for Christ. Bringing me to this point that reverence should affect how we worship God. As we come into the house of God, we should approach unto his throne with reverence. Now, if we drag into church late, and we've all been late to church, I understand that. And sometimes people drive a great distance to church, and because of that, and because of everything else in life, they're sacrificing to drive as far as they go to get to a sound assembly where they can worship God in spirit and in truth. I understand that many times it's hard to be prompt and on time from time to time, but If we drag into the house of God late and sleepy and tired and sidetracked and we're counting the minutes down because there's three or four other things that we have to do that day, what that is indicative of is a lack of reverence. You see, the day that we worship the Lord's Day is just that, the Lord's Day. And it's a day that we are to sanctify and put aside. If it takes us 5 hours to worship God on Sunday, the Lord's Day, then that is our reasonable service. We should be prepared to devote the entire day to the study of God's Word and the worship of Him, the singing of hymns and prayer. We should be willing to do that. And I would add that if we were that willing, if that was our heart and our mind, if we were that reverential to God, if we had that much respect for Him, then churches in our country would be a lot healthier than churches are in our country today. And I'm speaking to my people, Primitive Baptists, and everyone else. If you're a Southern Baptist, a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, if you're a Catholic, regardless, Christianity would be a lot healthier if people had just this one change, that the reverence and the respect for God that we are to have was there in our worship, because then we're not going to do things that He says not to do. And we're going to worship Him in ways that He said to worship Him. And we're not going to add things to appeal to the masses. Churches will not be seeker-friendly churches. We will not appeal to people who are of this world. We will not try to gather people in by pleasing them with entertainment or catching them with things that please the flesh, but we would be coming together with reverence to worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Understand, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 4 that the Father seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's important how we worship, and reverence should be one of the chief motivating factors in the heart of a child of God when they come to the house of God. It ought to cause us to pray every day. It ought to cause us to read the Bible every day. And it ought to cause us, when we don't do these things, and so many times we don't, it ought to cause us to be ashamed and to desire to repent and to do better in our service to Almighty God. We stand in need of reverence in the church today. It should affect how we worship God. Now, this concept of reverence is close to the concept of the fear of God that we find throughout the Bible. We often hear people described as being God-fearers, that they fear God. And we should understand that people who fear God are people who know God. Now, it's true that if God revealed Himself to man in general today, if the Lord Jesus descended from heaven at this very moment and split the sky, raised the dead, everyone and anyone who saw Him would stand in fear of Him. Because He is that terrifying, we would be in awe at His glory and His splendor. We would fall on our faces as dead men. However, in this world, because of the carnal nature of the hearts of men, the fear of God is something that we find in the heart of a regenerated person. Well, why is that? Because God has already introduced Himself to them. They know God. They experience God. They see God by an eye of faith. He lives in them, and so the fear of God is a part of their overall being. We find people in the Old Testament who feared God. We find people in the New Testament who feared God. Concerning the fear of God, this is not the type of fear that you have of a disease or an attacker or even death. This is as a child of God, a reverential fear. This is the type of fear that a child has for his parent, his guardian, those that care for him. When I was young, I had a respect for my parents. I understood that they could chasten me, they could discipline me. I had a fear of disappointing them. I had a respect for them, and that's what this fear of God is in the Bible. Now, at the same time, again, if we stood in the presence of God, a terror would overcome us. We would absolutely be terrified. Standing in the awesome presence of God. But this fear of God that we read about so many times is a deep reverence that we have for Him because we know Him. Now, as we alluded to a moment ago, the natural man, the man who is not born again, he has no fear of God. How do I know that? Why do I say that? We see Romans chapter 3 speaks about men who don't know Christ. And this is a law in general. There's no exception to this in a person's life in this era of time in which we live. And again, there will be a fear of God when they see Him and He stands before them and they before Him in the judgment. There will be fear there, but we're referring to right now as we live in this world. The natural man, according to Romans 3, has no fear of God before his eyes. Romans chapter 3 makes that abundantly clear concerning natural men, concerning the way we all are by nature. We read, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, this is going to offend you, perhaps, but you should understand that until Christ comes into a sinner's life, they will never seek Him. They will never understand Him. So it is an effort in futility, then, to expect an unregenerate man to get himself born again. This is why we never find the commandment in the Bible to be born again. Now, there are commandments to repent. There are commandments to believe, and we ought to repent, and we ought to believe. But until God changes the heart, until God quickens the soul that is dead in trespasses and in sins, they are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and they do not fear God. They do not understand God. They do not seek after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. This is a rule without an exception, no, not one. Without Christ, there is no righteousness. Without Christ, there is no seeking God. Without Christ in the heart, there is no understanding God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Now, concluding this thought, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The natural man has no fear of God before his eyes because he does not know God and he does not fear God. So what does this mean then when we read through the book of Acts and we come across people who fear God yet being unconverted with the gospel? Cornelius, for example, in Acts chapter 10, is a man who feared God with all of his house. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always, and God heard his prayer. Well, this means that Cornelius was a quickened man because he feared God. And so, as God told Peter, what I've cleansed, don't you dare call common. God tells Peter that he's cleansed Cornelius, and he sends Peter to Cornelius to preach the gospel to him and to convert him to the truth. So, Cornelius was a man that feared God. Cornelius was a quickened man. Quickened souls have a fear of God in the heart. Unregenerate souls, according to Romans 3, do not. And so if you find one who fears God, you have found someone who is born of the Spirit. They're quickened. They are regenerated. Notice how this concept works itself into the Apostle Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 13. I love the book of Acts. Not only do we learn about the invigorating work that we have in the New Testament church on every page of the book of Acts, but we have case studies of those who received the word of God, like Cornelius, and we also have apostolic preaching, our great example played out before us. In Acts chapter 13, a chapter in which we read that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, telling us that to believe you have to be ordained to eternal life, the Apostle Paul said in his message to this mixed audience of Jew and Gentile, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, this is verse 26, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. To whom does God send the word of salvation? To the God-fearers. What is that telling us? That God must quicken, and after God quickens, this God-fearer can receive the word of God. So you might say that from this example, Paul is preaching indiscriminately. He preaches to everyone. He preaches to the jailers. He preaches to the kings. He preaches to the Jews. He preaches to the Gentiles. He preaches to the pagan Gentiles in the marketplace. He preaches to the pagan Gentiles in Areopagus, to the philosophers. He preaches to everyone indiscriminately. But you notice here, he's very clear that the message of salvation, that Christ has saved us from our sins, is specifically addressed to the God-fearers. So it is an indiscriminate message. It is preached to all, and yet it is specifically addressed to those that know God, to those that fear God. So Paul addresses this gospel message to those that fear God, those that have a reverence of God. We mentioned quickening just a moment ago. The reason that a fear of God, a reverence for God, is in the heart of a born-again person is because the laws of God, number one, are written on the heart of a child of God at the new birth. Hebrews chapter 8 says he writes his laws upon our hearts and our minds. He is to us a God, we are to him a people, and we will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. We know him because he has taught us to know him when he wrote his laws upon our hearts. And number two, the reason that we have this fear of God is because we have a personal, intimate knowledge of God. In other words, we have been made aware of him. We are acquainted with him. We know him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17. We know him through the new birth, a vital knowledge of God. All thy children shall be taught of God. God himself is the teacher, according to Isaiah 54, according to John chapter 6. And so we know him, and because we know him, we have a fear of him, this reverence of him, because again, we've seen him. We've had an experience with him. I want to give you the caveat before moving on to our final point for today. This isn't to say that joy isn't a part of our experience. This isn't to say that we're Stoics. We are not Stoics. Reverence isn't the only emotion that we feel in the service of God. We also feel joy. We rejoice in the finished work of Christ. We rejoice in salvation. We rejoice in the presence of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. We do most certainly experience joy and peace and happiness. After all, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. We experience joy in Christ. So joy and reverence are not mutually exclusive concepts. We experience both in the service of God. We experience joy and we experience reverence. And I would go on to say that there is perhaps even a correlation between the two. The more we reverence God, the more we seek to obey Him and please Him because we love Him, and the higher respect we have for Him, the more our joy will be full. These two are connected. They are not exclusive concepts. Now, to close today's broadcast, you might be asking the question, Pastor, how is it that I can foster a good reverence for God, a biblical reverence for the Almighty? Well, this is an important question, and I believe that reverence can be built up in a person the more a person looks at God through His Word. Four examples of this, and every time you see someone in the presence of God and they realize they're in the presence of God, God reveals Himself to them, they quake, they fear, they shake, a reverence, an awe is over them. They experience an awe. So I would suggest that you look at God through His Word and framing God for who He is from His Word, all that He has done for you, all the judgment and the glory and the wrath and all of His character attributes. Take those, and in understanding God's divine attributes, I believe a reverence will grow in you for God. After all, people feared the most when they were in His direct presence. For a few examples of that, in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah stood before the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw God high and lifted up, and he said, "Woe is unto me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips." What was Isaiah's reaction to the presence of God? Well, it was awe. It was reverence. It was fear. When Daniel saw Christ high and lifted up, when he saw the glorified Christ, Christ in all His glory, in Daniel chapter 10, he looked and his own comeliness, Daniel's comeliness, was turned to corruption, and he fell on his face as a dead man. John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, when he saw in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus in all His glory, John, the man whose head was laid over on Christ at the communion service that loved Jesus that much, John fell as a dead man on his face, and Jesus lifts him up and comforts him. If you want to foster a healthy reverence for God, might I suggest that we do as those great men of God, through the Word of God, what we have available for us today to see God. We look at God through His Word. We ponder Him, we meditate on Him, and in studying God for who He is, the reverence that is fitting and proper will be a part of our lives and a part of our worship to Him. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.